If you could open a Bible, I want to take us to Romans chapter 3. And I want us to begin reading from verse 19. I'm going to read from verse 19 through to the end of verse 26. And this is probably a passage that we'll come back to next week as we spend 2 or 3 weeks on the subjects of justification, sanctification, and the related matter of, as we will see from the Catechism, about our part in this, and especially our boasting about what we might be and who we might be and what we might do. But today we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and through to the end of 26. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. If you don't have a Bible, and if you do, please follow along with me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And of course, we're speaking about God's law. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And the Lord will bless this reading from his word. Keep your Bibles open. I want to have a little think about these words, justification, sanctification, that come out in the Catechism. And if you were alert as we were reading there from Romans chapter 3, we didn't use the word sanctification, but we did speak about being justified. And although the word is not used continually through this passage, actually it comes out in numerous ways, especially each time righteousness is referred to, because it's actually a related word. And there's a telling statement in verse 20 where it says no one will be declared righteous, and actually that is justification, being justified, being declared righteous. I suspect that very few of us use the word sanctification or sanctify in our daily life. I'm not sure if I could think of any occasion in daily life when I've ever used these words, just in the normal currency of living. But we are perhaps a little bit more familiar with the word justify or justification. In the context of daily life, I might, in a moment of spirited husbandness, fill the dishwasher, and invariably will not fill it according to the laws of how dishwashers should be filled, or at least in our house. And probably at some point I might feel that I have to justify how I have done it, or give some reasons for justification for what I've done. And so we use that word in this kind of context. And behind that, I suppose, there's the idea of proving ourselves right, of being right in the method of dishwasher filling in this particular case. And there are other reasons that and ways that you would use these words. And that kind of idea of being right certainly has some implication in terms of what the Bible means by to be justified or justification, but it's not quite enough. And so we're going to tease this out a little bit in a moment or two. Before we get there, though, I think that one of the things that we sometimes think about church life is that today we shouldn't use words that nobody knows. We should just make everything in common language, and why would we have words like justification and sanctification? And we might be a little bit dismissive of these words because of that. And some of us can be a little bit timid generally in life, but also especially in church life, when we hear big words that we don't know what they mean, and we can be timid and kind of shy away and in some ways not really grow in any way, but especially not in our church, in our church life. But it's not really true, though, in normal life that we don't interact with big words that we don't know about. One of the things that you impress me with, and I have to say I'm genuinely impressed by this, is I might come to your homes pre-COVID or hopefully post-COVID, and I'll be talking to you, and I'll say, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm not very well. And I say, what's wrong with you? And then you tell me, and you use some medical word that I've never heard of. And 25 years as a minister, that's happened. And I'll say, what does that mean? And then you say, well, what it means is, and then you go on to explain in great detail what the doctor has said, and the doctor said, well, what it means is, and then you put it into my layman's language. And that's great. But you basically learned what it meant because it matters what that technical word was. Another example is this week, just gone by, I was preparing for a presbytery meeting as part of the property committee in presbytery. And I was reading a report on a particular property in Glasgow Presbytery in order to be ready for this meeting to vote a certain way. And during the report, it said that the building had, forgive my pronunciation if this is wrong, mycelium. Now, that's a pretty big word, and I had no idea what it meant. And so, knowing that it mattered to the outcome of this particular property, what would I do? Well, I did what many of us would do now. I Googled it. I basically gave a wee bit of time to working out what does mycelium do, what is it, and so on. And it turned out that it's a vegetative part of a fungus. It's like a kind of bacterial colony, and it's not good for a building, and it has to be treated and done away with. And so the building's jeopardy was attached to this particular mycelium. It mattered, so I put a wee bit of time into it. Justification, sanctification, they're big words. Some of us might not be too familiar with them, but they really matter. Because not only do they help us understand our Christian experience, but they actually give us a great insight into what God has done wonderfully for us and what he is continuing to do with us. Today, I'm going to spend most of my time just talking about justification, and I'll just touch briefly on sanctification at the end, because over the next couple of weeks, we're kind of around more sanctification than the idea of justification. But both words are not made up by church. Both words actually come from the Bible. And that's why we use them in church, because they are biblical words that help us to understand what God is doing in our lives. And because they matter, those of us who maybe could be a little bit shy of big words and a bit timid of them, or those of us who think even that maybe we shouldn't be using these words, it's worth investing a bit of time just to work out what they mean. And for those of us who really know what they mean, every time you hear them, then it's a great opportunity again to praise God for this justification and for this work of sanctification, because it really does matter. So back in Romans chapter 3, the word that we are particularly seeing amongst these verses is the word to justify, which is attached, of course, to the word justification. And what Paul has been saying to this point in Romans is that the whole of humanity, whether by his division, whether you're a Jew or whether you're not a Jew, the whole of humanity cannot stand before God innocent. It doesn't matter what our religious background, even if we're part of God's chosen people, or even if we're part of another religious grouping, or no religious grouping, none of us can, by our own natures, stand before God innocent, say that we've lived rightly before God, righteously, as we might say. None of us can do that by our own nature. And given that God has created us to be right in the way that we live before him, that is a breaking of his law in creation. And so we don't need to go to notorious crimes or even some of the more kind of public and grotesque sins to think that we ourselves can identify with that. Because although we can maybe think of some of the more kind of heady moments where we have acted in a way that in retrospect we say, God definitely did not want me to act that way. He definitely didn't want me to say these things. Actually, even our lack of daily constant praise of God who gave us life, our daily lack of thanksgiving for all the good things he pours into our lives is actually evidence of this not living rightly before God. And so Paul's been talking about that up to this place. And in chapter 2, verse 6, it references the fact that God is indeed judge of all the world. That means that every one of us will, in fact, stand before him and be judged for the life that we have lived and the life that he had gifted us. And the outcome of that, which is what Paul's important message is that we'll stand before the awful judgment of God, before his wrath, because we just have not lived the way he wants us to live. And that's an awful thing to have to encounter. God, his judgment of us, a guilty verdict, and the consequences of that in God's judgment. And so, famously, in chapter 3, just before we began reading in verse 10, Paul says, there's no one righteous. No, not even one. So that means that without trying to offend you individually, I can look at each one of us here. I can speak to every one of us who are at home and say, you, myself, and we here are included in this. No, there's no one who's righteous before God. And so we're guilty. And therefore, as Paul says in the passage we read at verse 20, no one will be declared righteous. No one can be considered justified. No one can be declared righteous in his sight by doing something, in this case, by observing the law. And in fact, what he says is, rather, what the law does is, it basically says, look how you've broken this way that God wants you to live. It makes us conscious of our sins. Imagine that I'm driving down the motorway, and it's meant to be 70 miles an hour, and suddenly there's a sign that says 70 miles an hour, and it prompts me to look at my speedometer, and I'm doing 80. Well, the sign doesn't help me, in a sense, to have kept the law, but it might motivate me to think, well, I better do better next time and get my speed down to 70. But what it does do is it says, basically, you're a lawbreaker, Scott, because you're doing 80 and it should be 70. So the law, in this case, this signpost saying, here is 70 miles an hour, is like that signpost that says, you're not keeping the law. And even if I said, okay, I'll go down to 70 miles an hour, chances are when I've stopped seeing that sign, my speed will probably creep back up again by the nature of the way I might drive. So the law, he says here in verse 20, he says, is that which helps us be conscious of sin. It's like a signpost. But it doesn't help us not break the law. It doesn't help us be right with God because we just by nature can't. So the background that Paul is bringing to us here is a serious one and one that matters. But here is where he rings the bell and says, but you know what? I have such good news for you. And the best news that we could ever hear begins at verse 21, where Paul says, let me paraphrase, but I want to tell you about a righteousness that you can have that doesn't attach itself to the law, but actually comes from a completely different source. So the way Paul says it in verse 21, now there's a righteousness from God which is apart from the law, and it's been made known. And if our ears ought to pick up, because surely we want a relationship with God where God doesn't say you're guilty and I'm going to judge you for your guilt, but one where God says, I love you, I accept you, you're mine. Well, here it is in verse 22. He says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's not to do with the law. It comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And we all need it, verse 22, because there's no difference. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace, and that through the redemption that came through Jesus. So Paul is taking us right to the heart of the gospel. And at the heart of this message, you have this word justify or justification. And he uses it again in verse 28 because Paul's trying to really drive this home. He says, for we maintain that a person is justified, declared righteous by faith apart from observing the law. And that's the wonderful news that the gospel brings. God is a judge because it's his world and he judges the way his world is living before him. God recognizes we sin. We've broken his law. But to all who believe in Jesus, astoundingly, he declares us righteous in his sight. It is staggering. We normally think of a judge who maybe can pronounce the most serious verdict, giving a life sentence. Well, actually, in this case, it's wonderful because what God does when he justifies us is he gives us a life sentence. That is, he sentences us to life, eternal life, a good life with him, and that through faith in Jesus. In that declaration, if you think about this for a second and you try and envision yourself before a judge and you say, I know I'm guilty. And the judge says, you're pardoned. You're free to go. Go and have a life full of good things. You would be staggered. I swithered whether to give this example or not today because it's full of kind of wrong thoughts as well. But let me lay this before you. I knew a person who had, as in this case, it wasn't just a sin, but he actually committed a crime. He committed a crime probably by drinking. He committed a crime by driving his car down the road. He committed a crime because somebody walked out allegedly into the side of the car, got knocked down. He committed the crime by not stopping and carrying on. He knew something had happened. He knew that some bloke had been hit, but he didn't stop because he knew that if he stopped, then he would be breathalyzed and with the drink in him and so on. Whether it really was due to that or not, he would certainly be prosecuted. And because of the job he had, actually there was a risk that he would lose his job, so he kept driving. And when the police arrived at his door the next day because somebody's written down his number, the police charged him with failing to stop due to an accident. And he went to court. And because of the circumstances and the story he told, he got the result, which was that great Scottish result, which was not proven. Now, for a moment or two, as he was waiting for that sentence, you can imagine his whole life, as it were, flashed before him because he knew he was guilty. And the evidence, certainly at one level, was pointing to that. But the judge said these words, okay, you can go, it's not proven. And in speaking to this particular person, the elation that this person had in being free to go, keeping his job, and life as it was at that time, he was absolutely elated. Now, that's the only point I'm making at this moment, right? Imagine, we're not talking about a crime, but a life of constantly breaking God's law. And God knows that we have sinned, but he declares us free to go. He declares to us, in fact, that he's going to put himself into our lives with great love and care and kindness. Would that not, when we really grasp that, make us elated? That the opposite is the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the condemnation of God and the separation from God into an awful place of judgment with only those who are also separated from God. And yet he says, I declare you righteous. I'm looking at you, and you know what I see? I see the perfections of my son Jesus. I see the love that Jesus lived. I see the kindness that Jesus lived. I see the honesty that Jesus lived. I see the faithfulness that Jesus lived. That, all of that, I'm declaring that to be yours. Now, I could say to you right now, how would that make you feel? But the question is, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, is actually, do you realize this is exactly what God has declared to be yours and to be mine? The words good news do not grasp in any way the reality of what God has done for us. And of course, the question is, well, how could that possibly be the case? And those of us who know the Christian story know that's exactly why Jesus died on the cross. What we were celebrating just a week or so ago was that on the cross of Calvary, what Jesus died for was every breaking of God's law, every sin that we committed. That man who hit that bloke and got off with it because he lied or was deceitful, that sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And for any of us who have recognized the awfulness of the breaking of God's standard and realized that this is what took Jesus to the cross, this is what God then says, you're forgiven because Jesus paid that punishment, that penalty on your behalf. It's gone, it's gone. You're free to go. Then elation, I think, is the word that we should be using in terms of our reaction. And of course, what then we see is that all the good things that Jesus did, God says, I'm going to consider these good things that Jesus did as though they were done by you. Absolutely amazing at the heart of the Christian message. Here is, though, the thing that we have to grasp. Pauline mentioned it, and this is absolutely seismic in understanding what God does for us in the gospel of Jesus, and it's this. When that judge said to that man in our Scottish court situation, you are admonished. You can go because of not proven. There was no getting him back to revisit that. That declaration had come. It was like, you know, in the TV at least, I don't know whether they actually do this in real life, but in the TV when the judge has a hammer and the judge bangs his hammer down and he says, pardoned, go. That hammer only falls once. It's not going to be raised again and say, oh, wait a minute. You know, the kiddie song that we sometimes sing is, God never says, oops. Well, the judge doesn't say, oops, I shouldn't have done that. Let me do it again. No, it's done. It's a one-off declaration by God, pardoned. Now, if you grasp that, what you realize is that when God justifies us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you can live a life in great assurance that God has accepted you. God has pardoned you. You might say, but yesterday I sinned. The covering of Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary is not only for what we did in the past, but actually for those that we're committing today, those that we will commit tomorrow. God's justification of us covers all of that. And so that banging of the hammer says, you're justified. Finished. There's a sweet assurance in that. You and I can live in that knowledge now. You and I can live in that knowledge that, as we'll talk more about in regard to sanctification, I want to now do what's right in God's eye, but I keep getting it wrong. I keep blowing it. God doesn't then say, I didn't realize you were going to be like that. Otherwise, I wouldn't have declared you pardoned. Righteous in my sight. No, that is a one-off transaction that we now live in with great assurance that we are now accepted completely, that our sins are taken care of, that God says, I declare you righteous in my sight. We continue in life, we don't want to sin, but we do. I declare you righteous in my sight. I don't want to sin, but I do. I declare you righteous in my sight. Why? Because Jesus was righteous, and God credits to us what belonged to Jesus. His righteousness credited to us. So let's just tie this together. Think about the timeline, as it were. How do we understand this? Well, through all of history, people who have even those who have trusted in God have sinned. And God, we're told, overlooked, as it were, these sins in verse 25 through 26. So there's a forbearance in regard to those sins beforehand. But at the point of first century Israel, Jesus died on the cross. and those sins of those who were faithful to God had been committed beforehand, and the sins of those afterwards on Jesus Christ, Good Friday. His righteousness achieved in that first century. So in the timeline, there's a literal historical time when God was dealing with these sins. But we live in the 21st century, and we sin and break God's law in the 21st century. Well, the effect of Jesus' cross comes forward to us, as it did go back to those who'd sinned before. But it comes forward to us, and it reconciles us to God, even in the 21st century. When does it reconcile us to God in the 21st century? When does God say, you're pardoned? When does God say, you're declared righteous in my sight? When we put our faith in Jesus. So when we declare that we have turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, God says, I declare you're righteous in my sight. You're justified. You're justified. There's a day of judgment still to come. So Jesus dies on the cross. We live in the 21st century. There's a day of judgment still to come when each person will come before the Lord for that judgment. A judgment in this case, I'm thinking of whether we'll be accepted by God or rejected by God, whether we'll be at one with God or whether we'll be separated from God. Well, it's like that day of judgment in this regard of separation or acceptance. It's like that day of judgment comes to this day when we say, I trust in Jesus Christ, and the hammer falls, you're justified. So we go to that day of judgment with a great confidence and assurance, not an arrogance, not in any way a boastfulness. We go with a humility that says, Jesus has won this for me. I can go to that day of judgment because I am justified through Jesus Christ, through what he's done for me. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Do we get that? So somebody here today might never have heard the word justification before or justified. This sermon's for you. This sermon says, now we know. There's a legal sense to this where God is judge, where I'm a lawbreaker. But because of what Jesus has done for me, God says, do you know what? I declare you righteous in my sight. Go in peace. You're mine. Those of us who know this, isn't that a sweet reminder of what Jesus has achieved for us by grace through faith? Now, here's the footnote, and this is where I want to make a footnote and then leave it today. Those of you who are alert to what I have just said will say to yourself, yeah, but if I'm declared by God, like there's a statement being made here, I declare you righteous in my sight, what does that mean then for the way I live? Because I recognize in my own life I'm still a bit of a toe rag. So how does that work? God declares me righteous, and then what about daily life? What happens there? This is where the word sanctification comes in. This is where God begins to work within us by his Spirit to begin to make us what he declares us to be. What he declares us to be, we are not yet. But by the indwelling and the work of his Spirit, he begins to help us be what we are not at this time. And wonderfully so. And that will be a journey that we go on through life. And we're going to think a little bit more about this over the coming weeks. But what a God we have that's so full of grace, who makes us, who saves us, and sanctifies us that we might become like we were meant to be from the beginning. We've got a great God. As we go to the table, as those of us who have professed faith either at home or here in church know, as we handle the elements, we are reminded that this wine is about the shed blood of Jesus, which was necessary for me to be justified. This bread is about the broken body of Jesus, which was necessary for me to be justified. This didn't come at no cost to Jesus. Didn't come at no cost to God the Father. He gave his only son so that those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.